Have Dr. David Gibbs with us today, my friend, personal friend. Haven't seen him for a number of years, but he looks a little older, and I look the same 30 years ago. That's just the way life is. So if you believe that, raise your hand. That I thank you. Some of you are having problems with memory, but anyway, good to have David here today as he blessed. Boy, what if you were here for Sunday school? Wasn't that a blessing? How to teach you if you didn't come to Sunday school. What a message that was. Dr. Gibbs, come and bless our hearts.
Thank you, Brother John. It's a great thrill for us to get to be here. Thank you on this special, special Sunday. I tell everybody, and this is absolutely the truth, the only hope America has is not in Washington, D.C. How many of y'all figured that one out, right? You say, well, what's the hope? The hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the local New Testament church. I promise you, the devil hates this church. He hates every church that's preaching the gospel. And so this is an exciting time in the life of this church as you're seeking God's will. I was interested that they said it's going to be at 4:30 and watch on your naps. I tell everybody, you'll never want to forget this. The word saint, S-A-I-N-T. Stands for Sunday afternoon is nap time. So write that down and be sure you get your nap. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. I have four of our staff here. My grandson, Matthew Jr. Matt, stand up so they know who you are. He's a young man, not married, and if you've got a girl that's got a little bit of vision trouble, we'd like to meet her so that she could get to know Matt, okay? And then my son-in-law is sitting right next to him, Dennis Giddings. Dennis, stand up. This is the hardest working man in our ministry, bar none. Great man. Next to him is one of our lawyers, Seth Krause. Seth, stand up so they know who you are. He and Bob Mann grew up in the same church together, the same youth group. And he knows all kinds of things about Brother Mann. And for $20 a pop, he's certainly willing to divulge them, all right? And then Steve Kluth. Steve, stand up. Dr. Kluth has been with our ministry for 21 years. Great people. There's great men in the Bible, but there's great women. I love to preach on Paul and Timothy, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But sometimes we kind of overlook the women a little bit. I want you to look at the life of a truly great lady. Her name is Esther. Now, you'll find her book in the Bible right at Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, right there in the middle. And I want you to look at what God did in the life of Esther. Esther lived 700 years before Jesus Christ. 700 years before the Savior was announced and came to Bethlehem. She lived in a conquered life. The Persians were the reigning power of the world. They had overtaken the world, and the Persian Empire was at its zenith. Now, Persia today is referred to as Iran. It's the Persian Empire. They were large, they were brutal, they conquered. And they conquered all of Israel where Esther was located. The Persians were incredibly bright. And most of the higher math we use today were invented by the Persians. All of the algebraic matters and solid geometry and geometry. How many of y'all struggled with that in school a little bit? Hold your hand up, would you? Yeah. Well, you can thank the Persians for that. They invented all of that. Incredibly bright people, very brutal people. Well, when they conquered the homeland, Esther got swept up and taken off to Persia. And while she was there, she caught the eye of the king. She had no family, just one uncle. His name was Mordecai. But she was beautiful. And the king liked the looks of her beauty, so the king swept her up off the street and put her in the palace. Now remember, she's having to serve a king who's conquered her people. Nothing she would choose. But at least in the palace, for the first time, she had a roof over her head. She had food to eat, and she didn't have to worry about being molested on the street. In this empire, there's a very wicked, wicked man whose name is Haman. Haman hates God's people. He hates them and wants to destroy them. Now, please listen to this. In my lifetime, we get about 100,000 calls asking for help a year. And I've litigated in all 50 states multiple times. And our country has changed. There is people that did this not like God's people. We were disliked. But now all of a sudden I'm running into people who hate God's people, who say it's important that we exterminate you. You're a cancer on our country because we believe in Jesus Christ. What a change. Well, this man, Haman, did everything he could to hurt God's people. But he did something very devious. He went into the king and he said, I want you to sign this edict. It'll make it legal to kill God's people and get paid to do it. Can you imagine? There'll be a bounty on the head of every believer. So if they kill you, they get money. If they kill two, they get double the money. The object was to exterminate the people of God, and the king signed it. Wow. Now Mordecai, the uncle, finds out about this and immediately goes to prayer. He's sitting in the center of the city, and he's in sackcloth and ashes praying. And word comes back to Esther, your uncle's out there all upset about something. And Esther says, what are you doing? Why are you out there doing this? And he said, listen, you need to understand. You need to go in before the king and plead for God's people. We're going to get exterminated. And Esther said, no, I can't go in before the king. I can't do that. If you go in before the king without being invited, they kill you. The only thing that can spare you is if you walk in and the king holds up his royal scepter. But if he doesn't see you or he doesn't do it, it's immediate death. I can't go in. And her uncle, Mordecai, says to her, Esther, you must go in. For such a time as this, you've been called to the kingdom. Esther then says, I want you to do something. I'll go in. But look at verse 15, chapter 4. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Shushan was the summer capital of Persia. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And then say out loud the next phrase. And if I perish, I perish. Esther said, I want you to fast and pray, and I'm going to be willing to sacrifice everything and see what God will do. Esther did three things, and I want you to write these three things down, because if there was ever an hour where I submit to you God's people need to be doing these three things, it's the hour in which we live. I love America. We've got such wonderful liberty, but it's severely under attack. But God's people have got three keys here, three templates from the life of Esther, three things she did that we need to do. Here's number one. Esther had a teachable spirit. She was willing to hear what she didn't want to hear. She had a teachable spirit. How teachable is your spirit? Are you willing to hear from God what you don't want to hear? You know what I find? Most of us have got an ear to hear what we want to hear. If we like what we're hearing. If somehow it appeals to us. But what if God wants to tell you something that you don't want to hear? Have you got a teachable spirit? How many of you have kids again? Hold your hand up. Yeah. How many of you love them more than you could ever say? Hold your hand up. How many of you want to kill them on occasion? Okay, sure. You know what? There's moments when a child closes their ears. And mom has to be mom and dad has to be dad. And you got to say, what were you doing? What were you thinking? Didn't you hear me? No, they close their hearing off. And that's what we do with God. Oh, I like that, God. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, no, 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 God. I'm not interested in that. And all of a sudden, we have lost our teachable spirit. We had a little dog. He was a dachshund, great dog. His name was Scooby-Doo. And Scooby was great. Scooby could be standing right in front of you. You could yell and scream at the top of your lungs, and he heard nothing, nothing. But he could be at the other end of the house, and if you opened the icebox door, he heard everything and came flying. That's what I'm finding in America. Oh, tell us, God, what we want to hear. But what if God wants to tell you something you don't want to hear? Do you understand? Esther did not want to hear this. Esther did not want to hear that her life was going to be put in peril. Esther did not want to hear that she'd have to go in and be willing to sacrifice everything. But she had a teachable spirit. Go back to the book of Hebrews 1 minute. I want you to look at some verses in Hebrews that are incredibly important. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7. Addressed to God's people. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice. Circle that word, if. If ye will hear his voice. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Go up, if you would, to verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Then verse 15, while it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. When's the last time you came to church and said, God, talk to me? I don't care what it is. I want to hear from you. My wife and I, Gloria Ann, when we get to go to church together, she likes to arrive early in the parking lot. And in the parking lot, she always prays the same prayer. God, I don't care who's preaching. I don't care what the passage is. Talk to me. I want to hear from you, God. When's the last time God spoke to you? She had a teachable spirit. I promise you, God's talking, but we're being very selective with our hearing. I was in Australia doing some cases, and I was in a meeting where they were taking up an offering for a missionary lady who was dying of cancer. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, now you give, help her. And I wanted to do it. I mean, the Lord really impressed my heart. But I reached down into my wallet, and I found out a strange thing. I only had one bill in my wallet, just one, and it was a $100 bill. And the Lord said, give it. And I said, God, that's my money for the week. No, no, no. No, give it. God, when I said I'd give, I didn't realize that was the only thing in my wallet. Don't you all look at me like that. Here this lady's dying. She needs money for care. So I came up with this neat idea. What I'm going to do is I'm going to wait for the offering plate to come. I'm going to put the 100 in and take some out. Perfect plan. Except when the offering plate came to me, there was nothing in it. And I said, what a predicament. So you know what I did? I acted like I put something in, but I didn't. You say, Brother Gibbs, how could you do that? Boy, when you got selective hearing, you'll be amazed at what you'll do. He that hath an ear, let him hear. 6 times Jesus said to the people, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Everybody he was talking to had ears, but they weren't hearing him. Do you have a teachable spirit? Do I? Boy, I stood up to speak and the Lord got all over me and I had to confess. I said, I was supposed to give this and I didn't. If you knew what I did, you wouldn't want me standing up here. When's the last time God spoke to you? And are you willing to hear what you might not want to hear? Whoa. Well, Brother Gibbs, what do you think God's going to say to me? I don't know. All I know is he wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to me. And the question is, harden not your heart. Are you willing to hear? Write the second key down. Number one, she had a teachable spirit. Number two, she had a prayerful spirit. She said, you get everybody to fast and pray 3 days, 3 nights, and I'll get all my maidens and everybody to do likewise. She understood the power of prayer. How's your prayer life? Have you got a prayerful spirit? You know what I've discovered? There's nobody in this room, I doubt, who doesn't believe in prayer. I don't think there's anybody here say, pray. I never heard that before. We're supposed to do that. We all understand prayer moves the arm of God. We just don't pray. How much time did you spend in prayer last week? How's your prayerful spirit? Did you spend as much time in prayer as you spend on your iPhone? Oh, Brother Gibbs, if I spent as much time in prayer as I did on my iPhone, I'd be praying a lot. When's the last time you spent an hour in prayer? We sing a wonderful hymn, sweet hour of prayer that draws me from a world of care. We just don't do it. I was overseas in a third world country, and some very impoverished Christians came up to me and said, must be hard for your people in America to pray. I said, why do you say that? They said, because all your needs are met. If we don't pray, we don't eat. If we don't pray, there's no food on the table. If we don't pray, savage nomads come in and kill everybody. We have to pray. Must be hard in America, where you don't have to pray. Oh, we have to pray, all right. We desperately need to pray. Nothing can take the place of prayer. Nothing. Please hear this. There is no such thing as a good Christian with a bad prayer life. Prayer is commanded. And God wants you to come pray. If you're here with your mate, when's the last time the two of you prayed at length together? I have a prayer list that I go through for my wife of 62 things every day. 62 things I pray for my bride. Now, this list that I use, I've shared hundreds and hundreds of times. There's nothing peculiar to us on that list, nothing. And if you would go down my list, you'd say, I want that for my mate, I want that, I want that, I want that. You'd say, I want that 62 times. There's only one problem you're not asking. What are you asking God for? He said, ask and ye shall receive. And the word for ask there is the word for asking with specificity. Ask and ye shall receive. But then he gives this warning, you have not because you ask not. Dr. John R. Rice, founder of the Sword of the Lord, said, every failure in a Christian's life is a prayer failure. There's no such thing as a good mom or grandma with a bad prayer life. No such thing as a good father or grandfather with a bad prayer life. because prayer is commanded and it moves the arm of God. My granddaughter came in by me and she said, "Papa, I know you have a prayer list just for me." And I said, "I do." She said, "Well, would you put this on?" Your kids know that you love them enough to take them to the throne room of God and pray for them. It doesn't take money, but it does take a decision to do it. "Well, Brother Gibbs, I'm busy." I understand. Me too. And I promise you, the devil will do everything in his power to keep you from having time to pray. Your pastor here would pray for you if he could, and he does pray, but nobody can take your place in the throne room. You have to step forward and be willing to pray. She had a teachable spirit. She was willing to hear what she didn't want to hear. And she had a prayerful spirit. She said, "You get everybody to pray." Now, if suddenly you had a heart attack this afternoon, and they race you down to the hospital, and the doctor says, "Boy, this looks bad. I don't know if you're going to make it." Trust me, you'd feel led to pray. We pray when we're panicked, when we're scared. When's the last time you prayed because you love the Lord? And he wants you to pray. He wants you in his throne room. And he wants you to tell him what you want. "Ask in faith, believing, and ye shall receive." She had, number one, a teachable spirit. She had a prayerful spirit. But write number three down. She had a sacrificial spirit. She was willing to sacrifice everything. Everything. Mordecai, you understand, if I go in there, if I perish, I perish. What are you willing to give your life for? What are you willing to die for? And I want you to think about this. We ask people to be willing to put their life on the line all the time. All the time. We ask them to be willing to die for us. We take young men, young women, we put a military uniform on them, and we say, "You go out there and you stand in harm's way and you protect us, and if you die, you died a noble death." We want you to be willing to give your life for us. And we ask that all the time. We say the same thing to police officers and firemen and first responders. You be willing to lay down your life. What are you willing to lay your life down for? Now, I pray you don't have to. I pray I don't have to. But what are you willing for the Lord Jesus to give your life for? The people that we go up against in all these lawsuits say, "You'll see, your people will fold. They'll buckle. Their faith doesn't mean that much to them. They're not going to suffer inconvenience, let alone be threatened with life." I believe they're dead wrong. But the question is, what are you willing to give your life for? A young lady was sitting in Bible college and God spoke to her heart. And God pressed on her to go be a missionary to reach the headhunters of Malaysia. These are the people who are not just savage, they eat you, they're headhunters. She went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I think God wants me to go to Malaysia and reach the headhunters." And he said, you don't want to go there, Margaret, they kill you." She said, "God loves them every bit as much as he loves anybody else. And the command is, go ye into all the world." By the way, that's not a command just for missionaries. That's a command for every child of God, to go into all the world. Wow. No mission board would take her. They said, "You go in there, it's a one-way trip." She said, "No, God's called me to go." She couldn't get anybody to go with her, so she decided to go alone. She hired a chopper pilot to help take her up into the highlands of Malaysia where these headhunters lived. And this chopper pilot said, we can't land up there. These natives know how with their spears to hit our chopper blades and bring us down. But I'll let you rappel. She'd never rappelled in her life. So they flew up into the highlands and picked a spot, and they let her rappel 60-some feet down to the ground. That chopper pilot said, I'm begging you, don't go. I'm begging you, don't go. He said, you don't know how savage these people are. They will kill you. But he said, what they'll do to you while they're killing you is unthinkable. Don't go. Man, I've asked myself, would I go? Would you be willing to go if God called you? The chopper pilot began to cry. He said, listen, I'm to be back here in 30 days to pick you up and extract you out, and I'll be here, but you won't. You're never coming back. She went up and hugged the pilot, wiped his tears, and said, I want you to understand something. I don't have to come back. I do have to go. What a statement. I don't have to come back. I do have to go. They rappelled her down. Her name was Margaret Stringer. When she landed, an amazing thing happened. She landed right on top of a little tribe that had a 400-year-old legend that said one day a white female god would come down out of the sky. And they were waiting for that god. When she landed, they thought she was God. And she said, no, but I'm from him. She said, it was the easiest soul winning you ever did in your life. Once she reached that village, she said, I want to go up the river and get to more villages. They said, no, don't go up there. Those are the people we're afraid of. Those are the really bad headhunters. Before it was done, she went to 7 villages. That village where she first landed, the chief headhunter, is now their pastor of a Baptist church. I got to meet him and Margaret Stringer together. I looked at this guy, headhunter, and I said, you used to eat people? He said, yeah. He looked at me and he said, boy, when we were headhunters, you could have fed us for a week. And I said, no, you don't want this much fat in your diet. You don't want this much fat. I said, Margaret, you understand, I thought Margaret Stringer had to be like a female Rambo or something. She's the most petite, feminine, gracious lady you've ever met. If you put her in this auditorium, you'd never pick her out. But she had to call a God. She had open ears, and she prayed, and she was willing to give her life. The first time I met her, she said, Brother Gibbs, I have a problem with you. I said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, am I mistelling your story? She said, no, but you're making it sound like I did something. She said, God did it. I just was willing to go. What would you be willing to do? Oh, we sing this wonderful song, I Surrender All. How many of you know that song, All to Jesus? Do you really mean that? Well, no. God, let's get the song straight. I surrender all, sort of, somewhat. No, all means all. What would you be willing to do? Now, I don't know what God's going to ask you to do, but I know I want your heart to be willing. I was in Singapore and some young men walked up to me, 3 of them. And they said, could you pray for us? They were in their late teens, maybe 20, 21. And I said, sure. I said, what do you need prayer for? They said, well, where we're at to witness is a crime. And if they catch you handing out a gospel tract, they cut your hand off. I said, they do what now? He said, if they catch you handing out a gospel tract, they cut your hand off. And if they catch you handing out one again, they cut your other hand off. And if they catch you doing it a third time, they cut your tongue out. I said, have you got people in your church who've lost hands? Most of our church, Brother Gibbs. Our pastor has no tongue. Pray we'll be bold. And they held out their hands, prayed we don't value these more than witnessing. I said, guys, you got this all wrong. You need to pray for me. We have no threat to witness here. We just don't do it. We've never had better looking tracks, better tools, better training, and never done it less. What would it take for you to have a teachable spirit, a prayerful spirit, and a sacrificial spirit? God didn't tell us about Esther just to fill in some spots in the Word. She's an example to us. Her life is a template to us. And by the grace of God, don't come to church looking for nothing. If you come to church looking for nothing, you'll find it every time. But if you come hungering, thirsting, seeking, knocking, God says, I want to talk to you. God, talk to me. If all you get are my words today, this was a waste of time. But if the Holy Spirit of God spoke to your heart, if the Word of God speaks to your heart, then this is priceless. A teachable spirit. Prayerful spirit. Mom and Dad, the kids know whether we're praying or not. My wife, who's not been able to go much lately due to health reasons, has made prayer her major thing, and she'll sit and pray by the hour. You know what I catch our kids doing? Standing there outside her door listening, wanting to hear Mom pray. Would they want to hear you pray? Would they want to hear Dad pray? Wow. We're to pray without ceasing. The Bible says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Prayer moves the arm of the Almighty. And then are you willing to sacrifice? I don't know where God wants to send you. All I know is he's got a message for every one of us. I love what I get to do for the Lord, Brother John. I love it. But I've told the Lord, if you want me to do something else, you tell me. Because I belong to you. Speak. I want to hear. Teachable. Prayerful. Sacrificial. This is an exciting time for America. This is an exciting time in the life of this church. Now the question is, are we going to be teachable? Are we going to hear from God? Are we going to be prayerful? Nothing can take the place of prayer. And are we going to be willing to have a sacrificial spirit? God, when I sing, I surrender all. By your grace, I mean it. That's the life of Esther, and that's to be our life this morning. Bow your heads. Father, thank you.